journey. Open up your Bibles to Genesis 18. We discussed verses 1 through 8 last Wednesday night, looking at house guest part 1. Logic would tell you that today would be house guest part 2. You'd be wrong. We're going to get into that as we get into the start of chapter 19. I don't know if that I'm breaking any rules by doing that, but that's just how I decided to do it. But we're going to look tonight in verses 9 through 15 at Sarah's unbelief. And I'd like to note before we get too far into the message that Abraham was still a good show of hospitality, a good host, even though Sarah displayed some unbelief here. It did not affect his testimony. It did not affect how he served those that came in unto him. It did not affect his looking for the Lord, her unbelief. And we'll get into a lot more of that towards the end of the message, but not so much the comparison with Abraham fitting his bill of duties here. Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 15. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Key part of that verse is that she laughed within herself, saying this to herself within her own mind. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at the text here, Father, I pray that you would remove all distractions from our hearts and minds, Lord, that you would give us clarity here tonight, Father, that you would enable us to do our due diligence, to hunt these things down, these facts, Lord, to study these things out for ourselves, Lord, that we would find peace in your word over the truths proclaimed here this evening. Father, I ask that I would decrease, that you would continually increase, that we would be humbled by the presence of your word in our midst, by the presence of this great truth. That, Lord, we would fulfill the commission in taking this out to the world. That we would be prepared always to give an answer for the hope that lies within each and every one of the born again who are gathered here this evening. Father, I ask that you bless the audio and the video as you see fit, Lord, as these are parts and parcels of this ministry. Father, I just ask again that you would receive all the glory and honor for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want to look at is Abraham's response. Where is Sarah? And he says, Behold. I think every time this comes up in our ongoing studies, I make it a point in the sermon, and this will be no different. This little word, behold. Abraham, if he had truly been anticipating his Lord's arrival, was no doubt overjoyed that after their eating and his care, they soon asked where Sarah was. Remember why it's believed that he was anticipating their arrival. Because the Lord God, in his visitation with him prior to, had said he would return again and he would bear seed from Sarah, and it would be Isaac. So Abraham is anticipating their providential arrival, and he's anticipating that Sarah is going to be involved in this visitation. So when they said, Where is Sarah? No doubt Abraham says, Behold! Behold, she's in the tent. I'm so excited you asked. She's in there. She can hear our voices. She's so close. Let there be no excuses. Let there be no reason for delay. We could call her right now, Lord, and she'll come running. Abraham's excited. Imagine as this man continued to look for the promised coming of the Lord, in which he might soon expect his promised son. Not one that would replace Isaiah necessarily, but the one that the Lord had promised. This promised seed, this one that would be the lead to for all these many nations which the Lord had made this prophecy. Here he was on his porch, and when they asked where Sarah was, his response was, Behold, filled with joy, filled with excitement, what happens next? I was a good host. I took care of my guests. They came back as they promised, and now they ask for Sarah. The time that he had told his wife of, the time for which perhaps he even told himself over and over again during this long season of waiting, the time for his Lord's return might finally be coming to pass. Behold is how the Lord began the conversation with Noah concerning the post-flood covenant back in Genesis 9:9. Behold was what Abraham said unto God when he worried over whether or not he would have an heir back in Genesis 15:3. And it too was how Sarah started the conversation in Genesis 16:2 concerning her attempt to help God accomplish his work. We've seen the word behold for probably about the last month and a half worth of Wednesday night messages. Behold was how the Lord confirmed his promise to Abraham back in Genesis 17:4, when Abraham was on his knees before him on the receiving end of the covenant of God. Oh, how Abraham's heart had no doubt learned to love this word, behold. Then it brings us to another portion of our text, this phrase, well stricken in age. We talked before of great moments of faith and how they're soon followed by a famine of fear, a famine of doubt. And we can see it right here in the text. As Isaac is putting this together for us after the fact, we see this great behold from Abraham. We see this great request or this question from the Lord. And we see this fact brought to the forefront. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Some on the surface could see here a reason to doubt, a reason to fear. And Sarah no doubt did, which is what brought her to the point of laughter and this internal doubt that the Lord heard. But we should see these moments, these times when against a great force, God's going to do a mighty work. I had mentioned in Oakdale this past weekend that instead of expecting the gas prices and the bad politicians and this conflict in Russia that's likely going to lead to war if Biden continues on the pace that he's going, how instead of expecting the end times, which we can expect because the Lord said his return is coming soon as a thief in the night, that we are in the final days and things are indeed waxing worse and worse. But what if the greatest revival we've ever even imagined is right around the horizon? I don't know. I don't know that it couldn't be, but what if it is? What if the most miraculous thing we've ever seen is coming? Either we're going to be translated in the air with the Lord, or we're going to see a great revival for which every fellowship gathering where the truth is preached, perhaps a soul will be saved or two souls will be saved. The two individuals who were saved on Saturday night stopped me in the parking lot Sunday when we were leaving, and they told me that their plan, when they planned this meeting, they had some other things going on and they weren't going to stick around for the evening portion of the services. And that day they got up and they were getting ready to leave right after that evening or afternoon session started. They left for a few minutes and came back. And they said, our plans changed. What we were leaving to do no longer needed to be done. They had a child who was sick, so that child couldn't go and do what they were getting ready to take that child to do. And no matter what those details are, they came back to church, praise God. They heard the preaching of God's word, and they were changed forever, praise God. You don't know how to make the best plans for yourself, is the lesson. God does. It doesn't matter the circumstances. God is still good. God is still capable. God is still able. God is still teaching us things ages after the time of Abraham. We see in Genesis 18, verses 10 through 11, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. In that sentence, we hear nothing of speculation. We hear nothing of conditional circumstances. I will come back, and if you're still here, I will come back, and if you feed me as well, like you did this time, I will come back, and if it's not raining, and so on and so forth, we simply see he will certainly return. And Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. We don't hear in that sentence, now that we're reading it again, any reason for doubt, do we? We know what the next couple of sentences say. We see there that great famine of fear right around the horizon, but I want us to understand where it came from. It didn't come from the word of God. He said, I certainly will come back, and she shall have a son. It came from the flesh, did it not? It came, as we see in the next sentence, Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. And that's followed by the sentence, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Dr. Henry Morris says that literally translated, that first sentence, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life," can literally be translated as, "I will surely return unto thee when the season lives." He goes on to say that this might refer either to the return of the same season of the year in the following year, or to the reviving of Sarah's bodily functions when the Lord returned. The text says that it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She had passed her change of life, but her season for childbearing was to be revived. All the more miraculously, since her womb had been barren even when she was young. This marvelous promise would require a miracle of physical regeneration and therefore the presence of the Lord. So even with that literal translation, we don't see anything in the Lord's words here that would instill doubt. He simply says, "I certainly and she shall. I certainly will come back and she shall have a son." But when we introduce that old man, when we introduce the flesh, when we introduce what the world would call common sense, how things work, suddenly it becomes very doubtful that God will be able. We got to get past that, beloved. We may not be in a time of apostolic miracles, but a soul being saved is a miracle. So the time that we live in now is God-only miracles. God only did it. God only receives the glory. God only could do it. And only God should be thanked for it. The time we live in now is indeed miraculous. And it has nothing to do with what we're doing. It has everything to do with God's plan coming to pass. We are seeing a world. We are ourselves waxing worse and worse. When we go to church or conferences and we hear only discouragement. Now, there's a difference between hellfire and brimstone, of which I'm a big fan of preaching, and discouragement coming from the pulpit. But when we see over and over and over again in Facebook messages and maybe in our own hearts and in our own want of study, discouragement, that's not coming from God's word. That's coming from the flesh. That's coming from our own interpretation of this is a good word, this is a bad world, there's no way the two will meet and we'll come out victorious. But the word of God says God has the victory through Christ Jesus. It cannot be stolen. Your lunch money can be stolen. Your good day can turn bad real quick when somebody backs into your car. Your salvation is ever secure. The victory is ever secure. It can't be taken away by Putin. It can't be taken away by taxes. It can't be taken away by a recession. It can't be taken away by a depression. Beloved friends, it's secure, it's secure, it's secure. It cannot be tainted. It cannot be stolen. It cannot be diminished. The birth of Isaac is connected here with laughter. In fact, the name Isaac means laughter. Abraham had laughed in joyful faith when he heard the news that God would give him a son back in Genesis 17, verses 15 through 18. But here, Sarah seems to laugh in carnal unbelief. We have proof, as she's called out for it in the very next text, which we do not see God the Father do to Abraham back in Genesis 17. The same one who thought enough of God's ability to fulfill promises that she tried to help him a few chapters earlier now laughs that after so long, such a thing could come to pass. It's been over a decade since Isaiah was born, over a decade since she tried to help him. This child is no longer an infant. This child is now a teenager. Lord help Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. There's a teenager in their home reminding them every day, you didn't wait on God. You didn't wait on God. You know, he knows it, so this isn't embarrassing to him, but it's irritating to have a 15-year-old correct you. Could you imagine little Ishmael, I think I said Isaiah earlier, Ishmael constantly correcting Abraham and Sarah? You didn't wait on God. I'm proof. You didn't wait on God. He's righteous. You failed. You failed. Boy, that little arrogant. I'm already starting to feel some feelings towards Ishmael and his teenage mouth. But think about it. Constant reminder, you didn't wait on God. We might think in the flesh, well, I would have learned my lesson, seen how that went, all in one home for that whole period of time, constantly being reminded, and yet she laughs. Abraham had been out there with this covenant vision. Abraham had this whole experience with God. When God said unto him, behold, it shall come to pass. And he even says here, in this theophany, I will certainly return and she shall have a son. It's as though someone in the back pew says, not likely. Not according to science. That's not going to happen. Why should we doubt the promises of God? Is anything too hard for the Lord? These are the words he says in response to this situation. Think about Mary's faith back in Luke 1, and you can turn there with me if you would. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 34. When the angel said unto her, "Fear not." Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 34. The angel says unto Mary, "Fear not. Thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And we've studied this recently as we're going through the Lord's ministry, so I won't hit all the other nails that I want to hit right now as far as this blessed version of Mary who gets worship from the Catholic Church, but you know how I feel about it. But the closing portion of this text says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Compare that to Sarah's response, "How can this be?" Mary sees that his angel is giving her this news. These three mysterious house guests that appeared as if from nowhere, that Abraham is treating as though it's God incarnate. Sarah laughs. But Mary, she simply questions, how shall this be? How shall it come to pass? She has a fleshly logic system as well. She says, "I have to know a man to be pregnant, to have a baby, and I've known not a man. How shall this come to pass?" She sees it as going to. She's not doubting that it will. But she wants to know how. We should note that upon Isaac's birth, Sarah laughed in spiritual joy, seeing his goodness in spite of her lack of faith. We'll see this when we get there, but Genesis 21, verses 6 through 7. "And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age." I was thrown off on Abraham's old age, but you understand that here she has a grateful heart. Here she has a changed spirit on the matter. Here she sees miraculously God is the God of his word. As the Lord visited them at the tent, he knew she needed to grow in faith. For us as the reader, we have the benefit of seeing that she needed to be her Hebrews 11:11 self before she could be strong enough to conceive. Hebrews 11:11 says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength." That's something she didn't know about a few chapters ago. A few chapters ago, she said, "I'm not able. Somebody else better do it." But it says here she was going to receive strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Thirdly, we need to look at this concept of struggling with faith. And this is specifically speaking to the Sarah that we see here in Genesis 18. Not that she's a different person than she's going to be, but her condition is not necessarily one that is struggling with faith. Some might read the Lord's words here as being too harsh. It's too harsh to talk to somebody this way. It's too harsh, as we see at the close of our text, that she denied saying, "I laugh not, for she was afraid." And he says, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." Some might say, go as far as to say that the Lord was taunting her as she struggled with faith. "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" He's stating a fact. She did laugh. She did say this unto herself. She doubted. She had a lack of faith. She wasn't struggling with faith. She didn't have it. She didn't believe this was coming to pass. She didn't believe it when Hagar was used and involved to try and give a child unto Abraham. And she doesn't believe it now. We also see some sacramental works here. She was faithful to do what Abraham told her to do in making the bread and serving these house guests. But it wasn't a result of her doing that work that made her believe, was it? She did that work. She was faithful in serving her husband and doing what she was called to do for these house guests. But she wasn't rewarded simply with faith because she did the work. There's a situation here in which the Isaac isn't just going to be given unto them. We see again in Hebrews 11:11, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised." So let's confront some common misconceptions that might lead us to the conclusion that she was struggling with faith, quote unquote. Faith is a gift of God. It's not something found in the desert. It's not something Moses found in a burning bush. It is a gift directly from God. There's no words that I can use on my own to give you faith, to make for you to believe. Now, through the general call of giving you the gospel, it can be made effectual by the working of the Holy Spirit and those words convicting you of your sinfulness and all these things coming together and what we sometimes make to be more complicated than it needs to. It's all of God. It's being born again. And your mother can't do it, as Jesus pointed out with Nicodemus. It has to come from the Holy Spirit. But it's a gift of God nonetheless. Not a gift of the preacher, not a gift of the Sunday school teacher, but a gift of God. It's not something that we are to obtain, to earn, or purchase, but rather it is the substance of what we have been made to hope for, an evidence of what we believe even though we cannot see it. It's a Joism of Hebrews 11:1. That's not some other weird translation, just simply me rewording 11:1 that defines faith for us, the substance of things hoped for. It is the substance of what we have been made to hope for. Again, let's use the example that we have. Do we hear in Sarah's words that she was hoping for this Isaac to come from her womb? Her words state that this can't happen, and she's laughing about it. This isn't going to happen. I'm too old. Abraham's too old. This isn't simply something she's hoping for or not hoping for. It's something she does not believe at all. It would be better for us to say that Sarah here did not believe than to say that she was struggling to believe, as it can only be one way or the other. Why is this so important, Pastor? Why are you driving this home? Because there's a difference between not believing and being a babe in Christ. Being a babe in Christ, especially at first, for those two individuals in Oakdale who just got to come back to church tonight. Notice how I say it. They just got to come back tonight. They've been anticipating coming back since Saturday night, since Sunday morning. Oh, Lord, let me go back in. Let me get baptized. Let me join the church. Let me see things and hear things and feel things and pray in a way I've never been able to do before. Is it that way for you tonight? Some of you were sick Sunday. Did you just get to come back tonight? Were you so excited to be here that it's as if somebody's been holding you back all week long and finally the pastor came with a prepared sermon to preach for you? She's not struggling. We're going to get into what babes in Christ are in just a moment. She was made to believe later. I'm not suggesting here that she's a lost person forever, but she was made to believe later. Here, she's not asking how it's going to happen. She's mocking the very thought of it happening after such a long time, the very idea that it could be possible. After all, the conception of Isaac was to be entirely dependent upon God, not somewhat or mostly, but entirely. This is the point of all these visits with Abraham, the point of all these conversations with Abraham. We see his excitedness, his eagerness. He's looking for a miracle of God. Husbands, he's not simply looking for her to have a reason to be quiet. She's probably been telling him for 13 years, it's never going to happen. Never going to happen. He says, God, yes, you asked where she is. Behold, she's in the tent. Please give her something to believe. Please get her off my back. He believed. He looked for this day. But we don't see that from Sarah. If time permitted, we could go into the New Testament and see Mary and Martha. One was cumbered about with much service. One was working as the Lord was in her own kitchen, in her own home, blessing her sister, spending time and fellowshipping with the household. And here we see Sarah, cumbered about with much in the tent. Well, she had to make the bread. Well, she did. But at this point, they'd finished eating at the beginning of our text. Remember, Abraham was standing as they were sitting in the shade. They were eating this food. And when they concluded, they said, where is Sarah? Ladies, when you cook food, it's usually done before they're done eating it. With the sitters around, probably not much before, but it's usually done before they're done eating it. So she could have come out. She could have been a part of this fellowship. Middle Eastern traditions aside, it was a possibility that she would have not been in the tent working, that she could have been out there tending to these guests. This is why the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? So let us look at babes in Christ. It is possible to have faith imparted, but still be growing. It is usually the circumstance we find those newly baptized in. They were faithful to come forward and make a profession of faith. They were faithful to submit unto the baptismal waters. And as I usually try to warn them before they get out, the next few weeks, the next few months, they're going to be hard. Satan hates faithful service. If you listen to the words of that Kingsman, excuses, excuses, the main chorus of it. Satan knows that Christ is victorious. And the preaching of his word spreads that victory. It's effectual. He don't want you here. He don't want to see you get any stronger. So before you're dried off, temptation sets in. Whatever it might be, I've baptized 6 people. So far, one of them, not here, but in Temperance, one of them didn't make it. Didn't make it even a couple of weeks. Immediately fell under persecution from the family. Was embarrassed that he was rebaptized and didn't get his parents' permission, didn't get his in-laws' permission. The in-laws were members of the church, I should point out. And so on, until finally the whole family just stopped coming. They felt that he had maybe jumped the gun, that maybe he wasn't as ready as he thought he was. It wasn't about salvation anymore after he got out of the water. It was about how everybody feels about my commitment to God, which is why I warn you when to come out of this water. You've made a public declaration that you stand with Jesus Christ, that you stand with one of his local true churches. There's no promise on the door as you come out, and Clark can tell you this, Jen can tell you this. There's no promise on the back of that door saying it's all easy from here. You're victorious. You're sealed. Way before you got in there, if we've done it right. But the conviction, the persecution is only beginning. Those two that were saved on Saturday, this is what I told them when we left the parking lot. You stay in the Word of God. It's going to be real now. It's going to be hard at times. You're going to find out how faithful, how loving, how comforting he truly is. You're going to find out that he's better than just a God who saved you in the back pew of the Baptist church. He's a God who's going to be in the furnace with you. He's a God that's going to deliver you, beloved friend. It is possible to have faith imparted but still be growing, to still be what we refer to as babes in Christ. And I have a few texts for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We need to understand that this growth, that having faith imparted and still be growing, it is a direct result of our inability to immediately fully put off the old man. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 says, "And I, brethren," Paul writing, "could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Verses 18 through 23 is in this reading as well. I didn't break it up in my notes, so if I jump down, that's where I went. Reading 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 6, as well as verses 18 through 23. It says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or world or or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Peter writes on this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." This is not the description of one who is without faith, but one who is called to grow in faith by attentiveness to his word. Where do we find our strength? Where does Zebediah find his strength, his means for growing? It's from his mother's milk. If I were to put one of the Dobbs steaks in front of him, yeah, he's going to love the smell, no doubt, but he's not going to be able to do anything with it. He has no teeth. He has no ability to chew it. He doesn't even know what to do with it. but he's ready for the milk. The milk will make him stronger. And what I want you to get out of that is that just because he's not ready for the steak doesn't mean he should be ashamed of drinking the milk. Just because you don't understand all of the doctrines in the Word of God doesn't mean you should be ashamed to be here. Doesn't mean you should shy away from your responsibility to be a member of the Lord's church. You're not going to get this milk in the world. You're not going to go out there and become knowledgeable of what's in the Word of God. You need the Word of God. Now she had neither been visible nor audible in her laughter to the promise claimed, yet she was seen and heard out loud and heard. If a God who could do that made such a promise, a verse that you and potsherds to pick at boils. And God proved by the end of that book to be bigger than all of that. That all of those things, Pastor, you're talking about human lives. People die. We know that. And Marsha told me that way later. He never said that to my face. I would have probably laughed about it. But